Good morning, RBC. Man, have you been encouraged this morning? Oh man, so blessed, so thankful for the Shepherd's Choir and the way that they served us this morning, and thankful for the many Shepherd's folks who come here week in and week out, and our members here. We're so thankful for them. Also, I want to say thank you to you. This is my last message in the Sermon on the Mount series, and I just want to say how thankful I am for this church. I'm thankful for the ways that I've seen you and heard about you putting this message into practice. I'm thankful for the several of you who have just said some very kind, encouraging things to me when I've spoken, and that means a lot, and I'm thankful for that. And I think the thing maybe I'm most thankful for is this church's love of God's Word. You love God's Word, and you want to know what it says and understand it, and you want to apply it. And I'm just so thankful for this place and just thankful for the privilege I've had in being able to share with you what God's been teaching me. So thank you very much. And with that, let's take a look into God's Word and look at Matthew chapter 7. If you're using the chair Bibles, it's on page 812. And we're in a series, several of you have been here through this whole thing, Kingdom Living. And we've looked at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has astonished us so far in this sermon with what his kingdom is all about. It's not about spiritually having it all together. It's about being poor in spirit. It's not about obeying the Ten Commandments on the outside. It's about a pure heart on the inside. It's not about superficial obedience. It's about reorienting even our central most desires towards seeking his kingdom first. And this is particularly astonishing, I think, because of the way that we tend to think. We tend to think that if we do good things like go to church or help the poor, that God will reward us. We tend to think that if we don't live pagan lives, that God will be pleased with us. We tend to think, right, that we are good in and of ourselves. And Jesus in this message has just sort of blasted through all that thinking, and he's shown us just how much we need him and just how insufficient religion is to get us to heaven. And Jesus now finishes the Sermon on the Mount by contrasting his kingdom with the kingdom of religion, right? We saw this last week, and Jesus showing us that his way is narrow and hard, and that the way of religion is broad and easy. And Jesus warns us, I thought Wayne did such a great job last week, I thought that was maybe his best message in the series, on the narrow road versus the broad road. And Jesus says, make sure that you're on the narrow road. Just because you're religious, don't get duped into thinking that you're okay. Enter by the narrow gate. And one of the questions maybe that popped up last week, maybe you thought of it as we were talking about those verses, is why are there so few people who find the narrow gate? How come so many people on the broad road think that that's the way to God? We're going to see a big part of the answer in our verses today in Matthew 7, 15 to 20. So if you would, please stand. We're going to read these verses. I'll read them for us. We'll start in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, page 812, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to live out your word. Help us to believe your word. God, I pray that you would protect our church, protect RBC from false teaching. Protect us from thinking falsely about you. Guard us, I pray, by your spirit through your word. God, help me to speak this morning. May my sin not hinder your glory from being on display. God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We have a difficult set of verses for us this morning. It's a very challenging and heavy message, but it's an extremely important text, and so there's some bulletins, there's some notes in your bulletin that you can kind of track with, see where we're going. And as we do our Bible study this morning, we're going to see Jesus say two things, a warning and something to watch out for, And the warning comes right away in verse 15. Take a look. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Right off the bat, Jesus gives us the warning. And what's the warning? The warning is, beware. That's the warning in your notes. You can write in, beware. Beware of false prophets. To beware means to be wary of, to be on alert for, to be on guard against. Against what? Against false prophets. You say, I don't really know what that is. What's Jesus talking about, false prophets? Well, a prophet, a true prophet, is God's mouthpiece. God's appointed messengers to speak for him. And especially in Old Testament times, obviously they didn't have the full Bible, God spoke through appointed speakers or teachers or prophets. But what would also happen is that some people would claim to speak for God, and they weren't really speaking for God, and by their words, they would lead people astray. And these people were called false prophets. So we can define false prophets like this. A false prophet claims to, here it is, speak for God, but does not. They claim to speak for God, but they do not. Typically in the Old Testament, they were called false prophets, and usually in the New Testament, and even through to today, they're called false teachers, really the same thing. A couple of examples from the Bible in the Old Testament. One of God's true prophets was Jeremiah. And God gave Jeremiah a message. He said, hey, go preach to the Israelites to repent because my judgment is coming. And as Jeremiah went to say that to the people, there was also a group of false prophets giving a different message, saying what? God's judgment is not coming. He's actually about to pour out his blessings on you. And they were false. In the book of Zechariah, the false prophets really set themselves up as God's spokesman in Israelite worship, all the while ripping people off and taking advantage of them. And false teaching continued on into the New Testament. In the book of Romans, Paul warns of false teachers causing divisions. In 1 John, John tells us that false teachers are wreaking havoc in the churches. And guess what? False teaching continues through in Jesus' church even to today. Takes all different forms, false preaching, TV, books, movies, tweets, ideas. And my guess is that we don't think about this subject a whole lot, right? We're not always talking about false prophets all the time. And yet, every single book in the New Testament warns us about the danger of false teaching. It's so important that God put it in every single New Testament book to warn us about how dangerous false teaching is. He doesn't want us to miss it. And you might ask, well, why? Why should we beware of false teachers? Well, the answer is in verse 15. Take a look. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus gives us a strong warning because he says, hey, guess what? False teachers are dangerous. You say, well, why are they dangerous? And Jesus gives us three reasons. They're in your notes. Why are false teachers so dangerous? Number one, it's because they are subtle. First reason they're so dangerous is because they are subtle. Jesus says they come dressed in sheep's clothing. Right, nobody when they meet you walks up to you and says, oh, hey, you're a Christian? Well, guess what? I'm a part of a false religion. Right? Nobody says that, right? Nobody comes into the church and is like, hey, I've got some false teaching for you. Who's interested in hearing that, right? It doesn't happen that way. It's subtle. And how does Jesus say they dress? They dress in sheep's clothing. Now, when I first read that, I thought the image Jesus was going for was sort of like Christians are all sheep and false teachers are wolves and they're kind of crawling around and maybe they put sort of like a sheep pelt on and they're trying to crawl around the sheep and act like a sheep. But I was like, how bad of a disguise is that? Like, would anybody believe that? Like, if you were going to a petting zoo with your grandkids and you see all these little lambies running around in the pen and then you look over and there's like a wolf and like a sheep pelt also in there. Is it like, yeah, I'm buying that. I think that's a lamb, right? It's like, so it's like, Jesus, I don't get this illustration, but what's he saying? Well, in Jesus' day, the people who dressed in sheep's clothing were shepherds. And so what Jesus is actually saying here is that false teachers will appear to be spiritual leaders. They'll appear to be spiritual guides. They'll seem like people who know God, and they want us to know God. And they're going to seem like godly people and speak familiar words and seem really legit. And they're going to come as false, or they're going to come as Christian teachers and preachers and speakers, but they're going to be false. And Jesus is warning us, hey, you can be deceived, you can be tricked, beware, don't fall for it, it'll come subtly. Second reason they're so dangerous is because, number two, they are swindlers. Jesus says at the end of verse 15, they are ravenous wolves. And that word ravenous is maybe best translated as a swindler. The word means somebody who cons you, somebody who cheats you. The idea is someone trying to sell you something and they can't deliver. They assure you of something that's not true. I picture a politician making promises, sort of pandering to the crowd, yet not being able to make good on their word. And false teachers say things about God that sound good and they sound true and you buy in, but it's empty and they leave you with nothing. Some false teachers offer financial blessing or earthly success, and you chase after that instead of seeking the kingdom. Some promise eternal security apart from the grace of the gospel of Jesus. Some lull you to sleep spiritually, making you think you're okay when you're not. And this is extremely dangerous because people think they're following God. Hey, that's what this religious person said to do. This is how I get to God. And they're being led astray. And the third reason they're so dangerous, number three, the consequences are serious. The consequences are serious. And this comes from verse 19. It's subtle. You won't see it coming. It'll swindle you and make you think you're okay, and it leads to disastrous consequences. Taking in false teaching will block spiritual growth and hinder your prayer and worship and undermine your confidence in the Bible. But specifically, what Jesus is talking about here is the most dangerous kind of false teaching. This kind of false teaching makes you think that you're on the narrow road, makes you think that you're in Jesus' kingdom, but you're actually on the broad road. How terrible to assure people, oh, you're okay, you're going to heaven, God is pleased with your life, when in fact the opposite is true and the consequences are eternal. False teaching was taken so seriously in the Old Testament that God ordered prophets to be executed if what they said was false. And to our modern ears, we think, whoa, that's kind of harsh. But no, it wasn't. They claimed to speak for God and they were leading people eternally astray. Losing a few earthly years pales in comparison to forfeiting souls for eternity. We get it to some degree, right? We understand this. We don't like it when people claim to speak for us or act for us. You can raise your hand. How many of you have had your credit card stolen or your credit card information stolen? Raise your hand. That's surprisingly good. I've had mine stolen 3 times already. I think I just shop Amazon. I don't know. They're getting it. We don't like it when people claim to speak for us or act for us and they ring up a bill and they leave us holding the bag. Claiming to speak for God is way more serious than credit card fraud because why? False teaching can damn you to hell. Now you might say, all right, hey, fine. Ooh, I get it. It's serious. All right. But what does this have to do with me? Well, let's do a little hashtag real talk. Wayne warned us last week, hey, make sure you're not on the broad road. Make sure that you've entered through the narrow gate. But like we said at the outset, one of the reasons that the narrow gate is so difficult is because there are false prophets and they're pointing us in the wrong direction. They're doing everything in their power to push us onto the broad road, and they obscure the narrow gate and they wave people onto the broad way saying, hey, this is the way to God. This is the way to heaven. Follow me. And false teachers, by their words and actions, lead people to the broad road. And like we're going to see next week, there are many people who think that they're going to end up in heaven. And they're going to end up in hell. And Christ invites us to the narrow way, but warns us, hey, beware, there are false teachers out there trying to get you on the broad road. And let's be honest, there are probably some people in this room who are on the broad road, who think that they're okay, and they're not. And most of us, I would guess, have family or close friends who are on the broad road, specifically because they have bought into false teaching. Let me give you a couple examples of false teaching. I'll give you 4. These aren't in your notes, and we won't be able to dig into them, but I want to just give you a couple examples of false teaching. False teaching number 1 is the prosperity gospel. This includes T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen and a host of other false teachers. They promise that if you pray enough, or if you do enough, or especially if you what? If you give enough, you will have health and wealth. And this is obviously false from God's word. You just look at the life of Jesus, more faithful and obedient than any of us, and suffered more than any of us, lived a life of poverty. False teaching, typically this stuff people buy into is not 100% false, right? It's not like, oh, Satan is God, right? It's not that. They usually take what's true and they twist it or distort it or leave parts out of it, and thus it makes it false. And the prosperity gospel is the same way. They take something that's true, God blesses obedience, that's true, and they twist it to say God blesses obedience through material wealth. And so the most obedient of us are the most wealthy of us. Creflo Dollar just got a $65 million jet from donations to his ministry from people who buy in. It's false teaching, and the followers of these teachings think they have a place in Jesus' kingdom, and yet they're on the broad road. False teaching number two: if you are good enough, you will go to heaven. If you are good enough, you'll go to heaven. And this includes a lot of Catholicism and even a lot of Protestant teaching as well. It really starts with this sort of secular thinking of looking within yourself or believing in yourself, and then it becomes false teaching when you attach religion to it, and you think, I can be good enough for God to accept me. As long as I try to be a good person, I'll get into heaven, or so the false thinking goes. And there are many, aren't there? This is so sad. Many people who think that because they go to church or they read their Bible or they pray or they were baptized or they're trying hard to obey the Ten Commandments or be a good person, they think they're going to go to heaven because their church taught them that or someone else taught them that, all without ever coming to Christ poor in spirit and having him change your heart. And this is false teaching. It means you're on the broad road. False teaching three: you can hang on to your sin and still enter heaven. You can hang on to your sin and still enter heaven. So many books and teachers make it seem so easy to come to Jesus. You don't need to change your life. You don't need to stop your sin. Just continue living any way you want, and you'll get heaven. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus emphasized repentance. Entering the kingdom through the narrow gate means you have to give up your sin. Does this mean that Christians are perfect? Of course not. But this is what being poor in spirit is all about. God, help me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I have nothing. Maybe you've heard the phrase, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Have you heard that? And I think it's maybe more accurate to say Christians aren't perfect, just repentant. Believing in Jesus is more than wanting him to forgive your sins. It's about receiving him as Lord as well. And then the last one, number four, false teaching four: saying a prayer gets you to heaven. This is so pervasive in America and even in many well-meaning homes that as long as you say a special prayer, almost like it's magic words or something, that you get heaven. Saying some special words doesn't save you. God saves you through Jesus' work on the cross. Is it a good thing to pray with kids? Of course. After you've entered through the narrow gate, is it good to pray? Of course. But what is so dangerous is assuring people that they're on the narrow road because of some prayer that was said when the fruit of the life doesn't match. And don't misunderstand me. You can pray and receive Christ. That is true, and many of you have. But in an effort to simplify the gospel, don't rob the gospel of its power. Salvation is not about remembering if you said a prayer. Salvation is looking to Christ's death and resurrection. And if there is no faith, no changed life, no repentance, no new birth, no Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. We don't want anyone, especially our loved ones, to think that they're fine if they're still on the broad road. And these are just some examples of false teaching to differing degrees that can deceive people into thinking they're okay. And maybe you ask, all right, well, how can we know what's true and what's false? What can we do? Take a look at verse 16. You recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What does Jesus say? How can you recognize a false teacher? You can recognize them by their what? Say it. You can recognize them by their fruits, by their fruits. He says you don't get a grape from a thorn bush. You don't get a fig from a thistle. What's he saying? He's saying, right, you don't go to Elegant Farmer in the fall to go apple picking, right? You reach up into the apple tree and you grab a fistful of poison ivy, right? That's ridiculous. It doesn't happen, right? Healthy apple trees produce apples, not poison ivy. Well, what's his point? His point is a false teacher won't have good fruit. Did you miss that? You did. Take a look at verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Right? Even if you're not a farmer, You see what he's saying. If the tree is bad, the fruit will be bad. What's the point? A false prophet won't have good fruit. Did you get his point? You didn't get his point. Read verse 18. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Right? If a tree is diseased or it's taking in diseased nutrients, the fruit will be bad. What's his point? A false prophet won't have good fruit. Did you get his point yet? You did? Not yet? Okay, good. Jesus is going to say it one more time. Take a look at verse 19. He talks about the end result of false prophets. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus says that a tree that produces bad fruit, and the word here for bad is like diseased or poisoned, right? If you had an apple tree in your yard and it's producing this diseased fruit, right? You'd cut it down. You don't want your kids to go out there and eat it, or a stranger even walking past your house to eat it, right? You'd chop it down. And the meaning is clear that false prophets or false teachers who lead others astray will be thrown into the fire, into hell. And just in case you missed what Jesus is trying to get at here, he says it again in verse 20. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And so on the back page of your notes, we have the second command Jesus gives us, and that's something to watch for. And the watching is this, that blank. The watching is recognize. The watching is recognize. Recognize their fruits. After reading through this section, you may be saying, hey, didn't we just like a couple weeks ago or something? Didn't Jesus say something like, thou shalt not judge? Isn't he now telling us in here that we should judge stuff? What's that about? That's a good question. But Jesus never said you can't judge right from wrong. He never said you can't discern what's true from what's false. What Jesus was talking about at the beginning of chapter 7 was don't hypocritically criticize and judge others. But Jesus commands us to discern between what is true and what is false by the fruit of the teaching. So that kind of brings up the question, all right, well, what's the fruit? What's the fruit we're supposed to look for, Jesus? You kind of made your point three or four times in here, but you didn't tell us what fruit we're supposed to look for. Are we supposed to look for things like success or popularity or material blessings or number of followers or book sales or the size of the church? Is that the fruit we're supposed to look for? The answer to that is no, right? A lot of that can be counterfeit fruit. How do we know? Because the broad road has a lot of people on it. It's very popular. It's very successful. And so as we study the Gospel of Matthew, three categories of fruit begin to emerge that we are to look for. And you have three blanks in your notes. You can write those in. What three fruits are we supposed to look for? And I'll give you verses and you can look them up. Make sure that what I'm saying is true. First category of fruit to look for is this. Do they obey God's word? Number one, do they obey God's word? When you look at the life and the actions and the behavior of a spiritual teacher, do they obey God's word? Matthew 3, verses 8 through 10 talk about this. They say that the fruit is shown to be our obedience to God. And so this is the first area to look at in a spiritual teacher is, do they obey God's word? Are they following Jesus' commands? Are they doing what Jesus has just told us to do in the Sermon on the Mount? Are they poor in spirit? Are they sorry over sin? Are they merciful? Are they pure in heart? Are they peacemakers? Are they faithful and truthful? Do they love their enemies? Are they prayerful and humble and transparent? Or are they like the religious leaders, externally moral but characterized by hypocrisy and living for the glory and praise of men and in love with the treasures and possessions of this life? Do they want their best life now, or are they seeking the kingdom first? Do they obey God's word? And I realize that this has changed a little bit from the first century, right? In the first century, a false teacher would actually have to come into your city and into your church, and right, for you to hear the teaching, and you could kind of closely examine their life and kind of what they're all about, and kind of with books and internet and TV, all that stuff, right? It's a little harder to really see and examine a teacher's life, and that's why number two is perhaps even more valuable, and that's this, category number two, do they teach God's word? Number two, do they teach God's word? Or put it a little different way, does what they say line up with Scripture? Can you verify what they say by God's word? And this comes from Matthew 12, 33 to 34, where fruit is shown to be what comes out of someone's mouth. What the words they say, the things they teach. And on the surface, false teaching may seem okay, but carefully look at it through the lens of God's word. Any spiritual teaching or teacher can be measured against the Bible for accuracy and truth. I remember when my wife Lauren first became a Christian, she came out of the gates just so excited to grow in Christ. And so she would use her free time, and she'd go online and look up sermons and just try to find videos about Jesus just so she could kind of be with Christ. And one of the videos that she initially liked was by Rob Bell, an author and pastor from Michigan. Rob Bell has subsequently said he thinks hell isn't real and calls God a universal force. In other words, he's a false teacher. But he made these videos that were popular, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago, called Numa videos. And Lauren found these online and began to watch these and enjoy these as she's looking for any way in Christ to grow. And hey, here's a pastor. And here he's talking about how to be a Christian and how to grow. But the more she watched, the more unrest she began to have. As she began to test what Bell said by Scripture and found that Bell's teaching did not line up. And this is really what we're supposed to do with all teaching, isn't it? Is line it up to what Scripture says. False teaching will often try to blur the lines of the truth of the gospel or minimize sin or lessen God's standards. So we need to know God's word well and test everything by Scripture. Third category of fruit, number three, do listeners follow God's word? Do the listeners follow God's word? In Matthew 13 and in Matthew 21, fruit is described as disciples, those who listen to what the teacher is saying. John MacArthur said this, I like it. It is nearly always the case that false prophets will attract avowed unbelievers as well as nominal and carnal believers. He appeals to the natural man and carefully avoids anything that is offensive to man's proud fallen nature. He makes a point of being attractive, likable, and of giving no offense. Does this characterize the followers of a teacher? And what does this fruit tell us? And so we need to recognize the fruits of a false teacher. It may not be immediately evident. It may take time, but we need to look at these three things. Do they obey God's word? Do they teach God's word? And do the listeners follow God's word? And so Jesus tells us today, beware of false teaching and recognize their fruit, right? Make sure you're not following false teaching. Make sure you're not on the broad road. But I want to finish this morning with some application, because I think most of us here are on the narrow road. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus. How can I take this text with me forward? What are some practical things I can do with what Jesus says here? And I've got five, and we'll go through these quick because we're almost out of time. Five applications. Number one, choose the right church. Choose the right church. If you're here at RBC, you can just kind of check this one off already. You've done it. A good local church can be a place where you thrive spiritually, and a bad one can lead you to the broad road. And working with students, I see this. They graduate high school and move away, or even when they're older and they move to a different city. It's very easy to end up in a weak church or a bad church where false teaching is tolerated or present. Determine the area you will move by the church you will attend. Make sure that you're plugged in deep to a Bible-believing, Jesus-centered, gospel-preaching church. Choose the right church. Number two, read Pilgrim's Progress. Number two, read Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read that? Wow, there's a lot of you. You're two for two. You're just checking these right off. This is a classic Christian book about navigating through the Christian life. It's an allegory, and it paints a great picture of what it's like to walk on the narrow road and to kind of be aware of the different types of false teaching that will come at us. It's an old book, so you might want to get a good version. If you're not a good reader, get an illustrated version. If you're a terrible reader, get an audio version. But I commend this book to you. It's fantastic. Number three, ask your elders. Number three, ask your elders. If you have a question about a book or music or message or speaker or teaching, bring it up with an elder here. It's an elder's job to protect the flock by watching out for false teaching. Just a side note, there's a tendency today, it's sort of masked with this pseudo-humility, to not call out false teaching or false teachers. And this tendency sort of goes, well, who are you to say that it's false? Who are you to say that they're a false teacher? And the answer is, of course, I am. Jesus tells us all to. This is certainly a big part about being an elder, right? Just think of it like there's a reason why we childproof our house, right? I don't want Calvin drinking poison or putting his fingers into the outlet. And you might say, well, who's to say it's wrong to drink chemicals or get electrocuted? And I would say, I am. I love him. I'm his dad. It's my job to protect him. And it's the job of the elders to protect the flock. An elder who doesn't protect you doesn't really love you. In RBC, you have great elders. So ask your elders if you have a question. Number four, confused believers are not false teachers. Confused believers are not false teachers. You may be in ABF with someone, and they may be a new Christian, and they may say something that's not exactly 100% dead on. And the right response is not to blast them and call them a wolf in sheep's clothing and forever brand them a false prophet. It's not a good response, right? Don't blast anyone and everyone who gets a reference wrong or who calls the book of Revelation the book of Revelations, right? Don't do that. Truth matters, and look, it is important to correct false teaching, but the new Christian in your ABF is not a false teacher. They're a young Christian. Help them. Don't crush them. And then last application, number five, recognize your influences. Recognize your influences. There may be a group of you here this morning who have, you've sat patiently through this message, and you've just sort of thought, well, thanks, but that's not me. Don't worry about me reading the wrong books. I hate reading. Don't worry about me watching the TV evangelist or that old nun. That stuff is so boring. I would never watch that stuff. I get it. Jesus' words here are important, but guess what? I'm not really caught up in all that. Well, hopefully not. But let me ask you this. What is influencing you? You may not be following false teaching, but are you following godly teaching? Or is your love for Christ lessening because of worldly influences? Is your interest or the time you spend on TV or internet or pop culture or on your phone influencing you too much? Maybe false teachers aren't taking you in the wrong direction, but maybe worldliness has you stuck in spiritual neutral. What's influencing you? Follow godly teaching. I want us to walk the narrow road together, to help each other in love, to guard and protect one another, and so glorify Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us. God, protect us from what is false. God, we recognize every single one of us that we can be deceived. Every day sin deceives us, God. Forgive us. God, we need help. We need you. We need your spirit. We need your word to guide and direct our every step. God, help us, we pray. Be our vision. Show us how we can live. Show us what is true. And help us to walk in that way and be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen.